according to Matthew. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who claims, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Last week, we read a familiar gospel text out of its usual context. And just in the same way as we encountered Luke's story of Jesus' birth far outside the bounds of Christmas time last week, today we read another familiar passage from Matthew's gospel outside of when we normally hear it. You see, this text, as you may or may not recall, is a text we normally hear on Ash Wednesday, the day that marks the beginning of Lent, a season of fasting, almsgiving, prayer, and repentance. And it is a day when we solemnly remember our own mortality and humbly acknowledge that we belong to God, when we are marked with the sign of the cross and told to humbly remember that we are dust and to dust we shall return. I bet you're wondering, I thought the month's theme was the adventure of joy, Pastor Pear. Where's the joy in this? Stick with me. We'll get there, I think. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus teaches his disciples, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Part of the power of reading this text on Ash Wednesday, as we usually do, is that it reminds us of the impermanence of things and helps us to, the impermanence of things, things like our accomplishments, our riches, our stuff, our very selves. And it helps us to re-emphasize the permanence of God. It serves as a good redirection away from those things we as human beings tend to prize over and above those things which God calls us to cherish. Retired preaching professor and gospel scholar Ronald J. Allen writes these words about a particularity of this text, a slice of an overarching theme that is predominant throughout the book of Matthew. Dr. Allen says, "The disciples are to practice righteousness, a motif that is important to Matthew's gospel. The righteous life is one that is right from the perspective of embracing God's grace and living according to God's design for people to be together in mutually supportive, covenantal community. Indeed, the righteous life is one that manifests the qualities of the realm of God." This idea of storing up your treasures in heaven rather than hoarding your prizes here on earth speaks specifically to this theme. God calls us to live our lives not according to our own desires, but according to God's call to live for the common good. God calls us to be co-creators, if you will, of the kingdom of God here on earth. But in order to do that, we must first let go of our highly individualized understanding of ownership or property or success. You see, very often we get hung up on those things which we hang on to. We get hung up on what we hang on to. When we prize ourselves, our successes, our stuff, over the well-being of our neighbor, we do not act in righteousness, and we limit our own joy. I recently had a conversation with a member who, as we were discussing the current state of the church in America, we talked about the worship experience. Now, I don't know where and when this started, but the worship experience in mainline Protestant churches in the United States has, over time, become very individualized. Now, I don't mean that it's been turned into a choose-your-own-adventure kind of experience. What I mean is this. For many, and I include myself in this, we understand our faith to be deeply personal and private. And more often than not, we come to church to hear the readings that we love, to sing the songs that we prefer, to pray the prayers in the particular way that we find meaningful, and to hear the sermons that best suit us. And accordingly, if we encounter a reading that doesn't hit our ear just right, or if the songs the musicians play are unfamiliar or just not to our taste, if the prayers are filled with words we aren't used to, if the sermon makes us feel a little less than comfortable, we tend to respond, well, rather grumpily, to put it kindly. My conversation partner nodded in agreement, and both of us confessed to being very particular in our opinions and preferences regarding the worship experience. But then I posited this question, a question which my conversation partner said struck a chord and that he'd continue thinking about it, and one that has been ringing around in my brain for some time now. What if, instead of responding with grumpiness, we took note of how these readings, prayers, songs, sermons were affecting others around us? How do we get to the place of acknowledging that while this particular part of the worship experience isn't our favorite, when we look down the pew or across the aisle and see the smile on another's face, see them nod, hear them singing and moving along with the songs or, ing at the words they hear? How do we get to the place of rejoicing in the joy they are experiencing? How do we, our grumpy old selves, mine included, take joy in the joy of others? How might we then see God's activity in their lives just as much as we relish God's activity in our own? You see, joy, like love, is one of those things that doesn't do well in confinement. Joy, like love, if left alone to gather dust or rust or become a tasty treat for the moths, it does not gain interest, but rather it just withers and dies. Joy, like love, grows in the giving of it. Joy, like love, expands when it is spent. Joy, like love, is found not in keeping, but in sharing. We, beloved children of God who were created in great love, are nourished here through the self-giving love of our God, and we are sent out to the world to be bearers of that love. As our reading from Genesis this morning reminds us, the covenant God strikes with Abram, the same covenant God upholds with each of us, is that we are blessed to be a blessing. Certainly, we are blessed with our lives, our successes, our riches, all of our earthly treasures. But first and foremost, we are blessed to be the blessing God calls us to be for the entire world. I need a drink of water. But I want to tell you a story about my grandpa Wayne. When I first started seminary, there was a lot of emphasis and attention paid to all the pastors in my family. And there are many pastors in my family. You've heard me talk before about my grandpa Rusty. But my grandpa Wayne, though not a pastor, was very influential in my life. My grandpa Wayne spent his life in social work. First in adoption placement, then in mental health counseling. He was a very proud social worker for his entire career. Some years back, while I had the benefit of living with my grandparents up in Moorhead, Minnesota, then governor of the state of Minnesota, Jesse the Body Ventura, issued a big tax rebate to the citizens of Minnesota. Tax rebates, as you know, generally make people pretty happy. It's nice to have some extra cash you weren't expecting. This was not the case for my Grandpa Wayne. My Grandpa Wayne, a prairie populist, if ever there was one, believed wholeheartedly in the government's duty to its citizens by caring for those in need. So when he received this tax rebate, I half expected him to tear it up and send it back. By the way he was talking about it, he was angry, livid, you might even say. And my Grandpa Wayne was a quiet, mild-mannered guy, not prone to outbursts of any kind. My grandpa said, I have spent my life working in North Dakota where the wages are lower, and I've chosen to live in the state of Minnesota where the taxes are higher. And when I paid those taxes, I expect my government to do something with it. I don't want it back. Make use of it, is what he said. Make use of it. My Grandpa Wayne loved his life, loved his career, loved his stuff too. But my Grandpa Wayne, in that brief outburst, taught me something. Taught me that to give for those who are in need is more important than to get back what you have given. We are blessed, yes, many of us, very blessed. Blessed with good health, blessed with a good life, blessed with good jobs and wonderful things and all of our blessings that we are wont to enumerate at every turn. But often we forget that we are blessed not just with what we have, but blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a sharer of God's blessing. Joy, love, life, this adventure that we are on, these things we call our own do not belong to us. All of these riches are God's gift to us, God's blessing. But that blessing isn't just an itemized list of those things that we cherish. No, that blessing is an action item, a calling we are given, a joy that we are meant to share. So let us share those blessings as freely as they were first shared with us. From Abram to his descendants, as numerous as the stars. Through God's presence in our midst, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave of himself for the good of all. Joy is had in its sharing, not in its keeping. So let us share it. Let us share our smiles, our laughter, our encouragement. Let us be as benevolent with our treasures as God first was with us. Let us find God's presence in the joy of others, even if it's not to our particular taste. But let us find joy in their joy. Because joy grows in the sharing. And after all, who couldn't use a little more joy these days? Amen. Thank you.